For September 22nd, we're reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who are believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. This final chapter contains some important things that Paul was communicating to Timothy for us to consider this morning. First of all, in chapter 6, he starts out saying, let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. We've talked about this idea before, that those who were slaves, that they were still to owe respect to their masters, that they were to be content in their service, and that they were to do their service as it was unto the Lord. And so he's just making that same type of statement here to Timothy as well. And he's making this point not because Timothy is a slave, but because Timothy is communicating these things likewise to the brethren. And he states one of the purposes here is so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. You know, we can bring reproach upon the name of Christ and the gospel of Christ by the way that we present ourselves as Christians. We claim to be Christians. We must live up to that claim so that we do not detract from the glory of God, but we do give glory to God by the way that we act. You know, we're going to make mistakes. Things are going to happen from time to time in which we do something, but we need to own up to it. We need to accept it and ask for forgiveness both from the Father and from those who witness that behavior so that they know that we're not being two-faced, we're not being hypocrites, but that we are imperfect. We need to let people see that we are imperfect, but that we're striving to walk in the light. Then verse 2, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. That master and slave relationship didn't change because you became brethren, though there should be a special bond between the two, you still owe them respect. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Both sides of that relationship have a responsibility to each other under their faith in the Lord. He says, teach and urge these things. And if anyone teaches a different doctrine, well, I would point you toward Galatians chapter 1, where Paul talks about what it means to have something different than what was already delivered, or a different doctrine, a different gospel. Not that there really is one, but if they do, then let them be accursed. So if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, why does he do that? They're puffed up with conceit and they understand nothing, having an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction. We do not have any responsibility to put up with false teaching and false ideas among us. We must rebuke it. And I'm not talking about somebody who's genuinely asking questions and trying to understand. I'm talking about someone who constantly seeks out things that, well, they're quarrels, as he says, quarrels about words. They like debates, and they like stoking it, if you will, so that it's a constant thorn in the side of the local congregation. And that should not be tolerated at all. And he says, why? It produces that envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among people. And he says this is because they're depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. And then he throws another little curveball in here, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. I'm not sure if he means gain as in money, but it might also be just gain as in notoriety or the way other people look at them. Some people think that by being the debaters about everything, that makes them look intellectual somehow. Makes them look like they're smarter than everybody else when it's not really the truth. He says, godliness with contentment, now that is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. Contentment is tough. You know, it's easy to look around and see the things that you don't have that you might like to have. But the fact is that in today's day and age, especially in the United States, we're very blessed. Even the poor among us are blessed compared to most of the nations of the world. So he says we need to be content. He says if we have food and clothing, we'll be content. We would probably look at that and say, well, I need more than food and clothing. I need my house. I need my car. I need, you know, nice clothes to wear. I need nice food to eat. I need my entertainment, my television, my internet, all these things. Well, those aren't needs. Those are wants. And he says you need to be satisfied with needs. Jesus taught us that we need to be trusting our Heavenly Father to provide the needs of life. We need to be careful that we don't cross those two together, changing wants into needs. He says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Rich is kind of a hard thing to pinpoint. What really is rich? I would submit to you that always wanting something more than what you have falls under this same type of an attitude, the desire to be rich. And it plunges people into ruin and destruction. People take on massive amounts of debt just to be able to have more stuff or more things or a new car or whatever it might be. And we lose sight of that contentment that we ought to have. He says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Some people think that money is evil. He's not stating that. Money is an inanimate object. Money is just a necessary thing that we have to deal with in this world in order to trade our labor for goods. You know, we go and we work a job, we get paid for that job, then we take that money and we go and pay our house payment or we go and get the groceries at the store. That's how our society runs. But it is the love of money. It's an inordinate desire for money and an inordinate value placed upon money in our lives that produces evil. It makes us do things that we wouldn't normally do. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, and he's speaking to Timothy, but we can take this to heart as well, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So flee those evil things and think on those positive things, good things. Follow those things and pursue them. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in this testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just an admonition for a preacher. This is for all of us. We all need to hold to that confession that we've made, that confession that Jesus is Lord and he is King of our lives. And we need to conduct ourselves in a way in which we do not bring reproach upon Jesus Christ himself. Speaking of him, he says he will display at the proper time he who is the blessed and only sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. So exalting Jesus with this language and pointing out that this is what you believe in and this is what you have confessed and you've committed to follow. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. I think we've seen before that it wouldn't take very long to lose a lot of your money, especially if you've got it invested somewhere. We've seen great downturns in the market in which large amounts of money are lost almost overnight. That's uncertainty. You know, you can build up funds and you can think, I've got enough money to do whatever I want to, whenever I want to. But the fact is, as long as it is part of this world, then it's decaying, it's passing away, and it's untrustworthy. Only God is truly trustworthy. So we are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Whatever state we're in, whether we consider ourselves rich or not, we need to take those words to heart. And by doing that, we can store up for ourselves a good foundation for the future, that is, laying up treasures in heaven. Verse 20, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Then he says, some people who follow that false knowledge and profess it have swerved from the faith. And that's how he ends his first letter to Timothy. Thank you for listening today. Please come back tomorrow as we look at the book of Titus. Please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.